Christ's second coming is transformative. It gives every moment eternal significance and empowers Christians with profound hope, urgency, and purpose. Discover this compelling truth about Christ's second coming through this series in Thessalonians and see how this changes everything.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we prepare for this text, let me remind you of something that we say at First Family quite often. You heard it, in fact, this morning already once. I would say it's been a work of the Lord for about 10 years in which we've seen God just completely adjust our posture towards prayer to where it's not really a ministry of the church. We are seeing God embed prayer into everything we do. And we've got a million miles to go still. But we are so radically different than we were 10 years ago in regards to prayer. And I'm so thankful for the sovereign work of God in making our church more and more a praying church. Not seeing prayer as something we do in this ministry, but seeing prayer as what undergirds everything we do. And what we often say is this: prayer is our first and best action. Can I add an addendum to that today? Just one little extra footnote to that. I appreciate the permission. Here's what I would add to that, just for this week only. It's also our last and best action. Now, in all theological accuracy, prayer is our first, middle, and last. It's our ongoing action because the Bible calls us to pray without ceasing. But I think you get the point of our simple way of saying it's our first and best action. We just don't want to think of prayer as, well, at least I can pray, or I'll just pray. No, prayer is what moves the hand of God on behalf of his people. And so we want to always be first and foremost about prayer, but it is technically and theologically what we should always be doing until the very end. And I say that to you this week because in the chapter we're studying currently, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul begins that chapter with prayer, yes, but guess how he ends that chapter? He ends the chapter with prayer as well. And that's our focus this morning. It is a prayer aimed at endurance, which is the theme of the book. It's the word around which every chapter revolves. And we've been looking at it for 3 weeks. Chapter 1 primarily helps us understand what endurance is. And so we've given you a definition of it. We've seen it laid out in this book. Paul now finishes this first section, chapter 1, with somewhat of a repetitious reminder in the form of a prayer. It is all about endurance. And Paul, in this prayer, essentially is praying that they will continue to experience what he previously explained. So you're going to find some repetition. You're going to think, I think we've heard this before, some similar words. But it's designed to make sure we don't forget the main thing, the main point, the main word, which is endurance. Now, as you know, this has really been the point of all these past 3 weeks, is the whole chapter, and we've centered around one main truth. The last part of this truth is really where we're focused today. Now, I've shown you this truth for 2 weeks, and some of you have read it with me, you've jotted it down, you've talked about it, and perhaps you've wondered, like, what's the point of that last phrase, that last little sentence? Well, we're going to see today. This is verses 11 and 12. The last part of this Thessalonian truth is that we pray for increasing endurance. That's what this prayer is aimed at. So your Bibles are open, your journals are there, you've got a pen handy, your heart's wide open, your mind's ready. Let's read this prayer, which will show us exactly what Paul is aiming for and what he's hoping for and what he's praying for in regards to these believers in Thessalonica. Verse 11, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. Paul would write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in view of this, we always pray for you, that our God will make you worthy of his calling and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two verses is all this week. It's the prayer that closes out chapter one. Notice, first of all, verse 11, we see very clearly the request. What is it that Paul's praying? And in the most simplest of terms, he's praying for continued endurance. Now, you could use the word increasing endurance. You could use the words greater endurance. I'm fine with any of those. Our Thessalonian truth uses the word, I think, increasing. Here we use the word continued. All of those point to the same thing. Paul is saying, he's praying that they'll have continued or increasing or greater endurance. He must know they need it. And I want you to see that in this text, there's nothing really new here. There's no new concept. There's no new word. There's not a new topic. In fact, a lot of these things have been already repeated. Let me show you. Look at this verse with me. He uses the phrase, make you worthy of his calling. Do you see that? We looked at that in the previous text, didn't we? Just in the verses right before this. But what it would look like if when we were judged as worthy by our Lord, meaning he sees us walking in a fit manner or in a manner that's matches. Our walk and talk, they match. Our life resembles the name we wear. So he's saying, again, kind of repeating himself, God will do this in your life. This is really what endurance is. It's when your walk and talk match over the long haul, and that's evidence you belong to God. So he's just praying for more of that. Notice that he talks about their God fulfilling their desire to do good. I say that's fruitful service. It's continuation of obedience with joy. We talked about endurance being fruitful and faithful. And so faithfulness is mentioned in this last phrase, your work produced by faith. That phrase is mentioned in the first letter when Paul mentioned in verse 3, I think chapter 1, about he's thankful for their work produced by faith. So there's nothing new here. Paul simply, I think, referring to the overall concept of endurance, that it is the sign that we belong to God. It's the sign that we're fitting or matching our walk and talk. They go together. That's the definition of worthy. Our endurance is to be experienced, of course, with fruitfulness and faithfulness. All this is Paul simply reminding them that as you move forward in your Christian walk, ask God for continued endurance. After all, it is what he grants. He gives us the endurance of Christ. So it only makes sense that we pray this for ourselves and for each other. Now, a question popped into my head a few days ago as to why Paul would remind them in this way. Like, why repeat yourself? Sure, it's in the form of a prayer, but just why would Paul go to the length to just, you know, mention it again? And here's one possible reason. The text doesn't tell us, so we're all on just in the area of venturing an hypothesis, okay? But here's one possible reason Paul chose to repeat himself and to remind them. It's because perhaps in that context, and perhaps in our context, there is someone just on the verge of quitting. Like maybe they're considering turning back. Maybe they're thinking about letting go. Maybe they've got some hurt from the past, from a church or an individual. Maybe they've got baggage from the past they've not really packed well. But just things are kind of intersecting and culminating in a way that they're thinking, well, maybe it's not worth it after all. Can I be frank with you? I'm not inclined to believe that with two services that are normally this full, as well as multiple campuses, I'm not inclined to believe that in an audience that size, everyone's fully in all the time. Probably in this room, upstairs, at our campuses, different locations, there's someone who's thinking, Yeah, this might be my last Sunday. There may be somebody here who said, Todd, I was hurt 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I had some things happen. It didn't seem like it was fair. I had something occur that didn't seem right, and I didn't deal with it well. So this is my first Sunday back in a long time in a church. They may have both ends in this room, other places. It's to those people that perhaps Paul is saying, hey, I just want to remind you, pray for endurance. See, I think there are some folks who are backslidden, that they are away from God, and yet they know it's wrong. They live in a perpetual state of conviction. They try to hide it and pretend, but they know they're not right with God. They're living wrongfully. I mean, God is pressing on them, leaning on them to return and repent, leave that backslidden condition and come back into right relationship with God, your Father. If that's you in this room, this is for you. Don't quit. Come back. You may feel like a prodigal. You may be a prodigal, but Jesus is waiting and ready to forgive. Or maybe this is your last Sunday, so to speak, and you're on the verge of just kind of throwing in the towel. I would urge you, do not do such a disastrous thing. I'm not doubting it's difficult. I'm not doubting there's opposition, tension, maybe there's hurt. I don't know your whole story, but I can tell you nothing will be worse than quitting. Perhaps evidencing you really don't belong to God and then facing the wrath and judgment of God. Do not quit. Pray for continued, increasing, greater endurance. That may be why he reminded them in such a repetitious way. But it doesn't give us the real reason he prayed this. Why did he pray this? The answer is in verse 12. Put your eyes there, would you? And verse 12 tells us that the reason Paul prayed this prayer was because of divine glory. Can I read this verse again for you? You see the first two words, so that. So he's making it very clear. This is why he's praying the prayer. It's not hard to figure that out. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice I didn't say here God's glory, though that would have been right to say. I could have said to you the reason he prays this is for God's glory, but I didn't for this reason. It's because he does use multiple names here that are Trinitarian. We hold to and believe there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's one God. In this, he doesn't just say, I'm praying this so that God will be glorified. Even though that's accurate because Jesus is God, he was God in the flesh, he actually specifically uses a name. He says, the name of the Lord Jesus. But then later he says, we'll share in that glory, and this all goes to God's grace. Maybe he means God the Father there. Maybe he means the God as one in three persons. No reason to try to split that except to say this. I didn't want to just say a word that might indicate one person of the Godhead. I wanted to make sure you understood there is glory for the entire Godhead here. It's Trinitarian. And so I'm saying to you, the reason he's praying for greater, continued, increasing endurance is so that there's divine glory. Notice what he says here, in fact. This is stunning, and it's such a beautiful connection to a previous verse in this chapter. He says he's praying that they'll experience continued endurance so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified by you. Do you recall last week us talking about the word worthy and how it didn't mean that you earned something, but rather it meant that you express something, that it was the evidence you really belong to God, and that it does require effort for sure, but it's not an earning effort. It's a displaying effort. It's an expressing effort that, yes, I truly belong to God, and so it shows up in my endurance. And that when Paul says that's the moment God accounts of you or esteems you as worthy, he's saying, hey, you're matching, you're fitting your name and your actions, your talk and your walk, they go together. They're worthy of each other. That's the point. I think it's just beautiful here that Paul then says, I'm praying this prayer for you so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. He's speaking there of things that match, which is why he said again, I want God to give you this ability to be counted worthy, a fitting lifestyle so that how you live actually represents the name you wear. When this occurs, the text tells us, God's word says, God is glorified. The Lord Jesus' name is glorified. Let me explain to you what that means. It's not hard, but you'll miss it because you'll just kind of generalize it. The word for glory is weight. It can be brilliance. It can be heavy. All those are words that we use to understand the original word for glory. So it's not wrong to say that the glory of God is weighty, or that the presence of God, the reality of God is heavy. It's not a light thing to encounter God and his presence, his glory. You see what Paul says in this text? He says he wants you to endure. He's praying that you'll endure continuously in an increasing fashion in a greater way. Watch this. So that the name of the Lord Jesus will be seen as having great weight in your life. That it will lean heavily upon you. So that when you want to detach and rip the name off, when you want to disown and deny, when you want to run from who you really are because it's costing, it's difficult, there's tension, there's pressure, there's mockery and scorn, marginalization, misalignment, all these things that can occur from our culture and society. When those things happen, the temptation is, no, I'm hiding my name. I'm not wearing that name. That's not who I am. Endurance says, no, I'll own that name. I'll stand true to that name. And in that moment, folks look and they say, wow, the name of the Lord Jesus weighs heavy upon him. The name of the Lord Jesus, man, it's a very weighty thing to her. You say, here's the truth about backslidden people. Here's the truth about those who live like a pagan when they're really not. Perpetually convicted, spiritually restless, pretending. Here's the truth. The name of the Lord Jesus doesn't mean much to you. It doesn't carry much weight in your life. Somebody's name does, but it's certainly not his. The name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus, wearing the name of Christian, this doesn't mean much to you. You don't think it's worth it, and so you run from it. In that moment, when folks look at you, that's exactly what they think and know. I thought he was a Christian, but I guess it doesn't matter that much to him. I thought she was a Christian, but apparently not. But when in the face of anything difficult that may cost you, you hold up and you stand firm, and with a smile, you exhibit a strong spiritual spine, you showcase supernatural stick-to-itiveness, you're fruitful and faithful. When sometimes the folks around you say, that's just futile. In the midst of anything like that, when you wear the name of the Lord Jesus, humbly and yet proudly in the right sense of the word, that's the day the name of the Lord Jesus is glorified. That's when his name and its weight is reflected and seen by others. I pray for more of those days. How do we get more of those days? By praying that you'll have continued endurance. So we pray for endurance so that the name of Christ can be seen and reflected as what it actually is, weighty and heavy upon us. It's a life-changing name. And of course, this is all by God's grace. Don't you love the way this closes? Paul leaves no room for you to think that, well, I guess I did something pretty cool. I earned that. I've garnered some favor because of my action. Not at all. Even our endurance is empowered by God's grace. So in those moments when his name is reflected well and seen as heavy and weighty, though it cost you in those moments when God is glorified, even that is by his grace. So we don't take a proud posture. Again, we don't see this as a moment to earn anything. These are moments in which we display and give effort to expressing what God is doing in our life. Yes, that's called endurance. And in those moments, God is glorified when you hold up, stand firm, endure. Do you see why Paul is praying this for this church, which is a very young church? He planted it probably a year and a half or so prior to this letter. As you know, in Acts 17, he planted the church. 3 weeks into planting it, he left suddenly. He wrote a letter and sent Timothy at some point to check on them. This second letter follows that first one by about 12 months. So we're not talking like a lot of time here since the Lord intervened and saved those people in Thessalonica. And Paul is saying, all that you've gone through, all that you've held up under, it's by God's grace. And so this, again, just kind of highlights really what we see in the Thessalonian truth, doesn't it? Here's the whole thing, all of chapter 1, all the 3 weeks, now making the fullest sense to us because we see how both of these sentences really combine to show us a simple way to see the whole chapter. So I want to have you read it with me. You've seen it for 3 weeks. You've probably got it memorized. You've written it down. You got a picture of it. Say it with me, would you, church? Faithful, fruitful endurance is a sure evidence God has saved you and in the end will save you. So pray for increasing endurance. Say the last sentence with me. So pray for increasing endurance. As I pondered this over this week, reflected how to close our 3 week study in chapter 1, really all centered on endurance, I just was thinking, what are some ways to illustrate endurance? And after 3 minutes, I was under great conviction. Because my first thoughts, to be frank with you, were pretty horizontal. I mean, they're human. They're not sinful. But boy, they fall short. I was thinking about the Chilean soccer team a few years ago and trapped in that mountain that flooded, I think, or that mine, actually, and the divers who swam to the rescue and then, I think, anesthesia or some type of sleeping thing, and they brought them out of the water. It's an amazing story. I thought about Louis Zamperini, his time as a prisoner of war and his incredible endurance. My favorite story is Ernest Shackleton. It's my favorite story other than Nehemiah of incredible leadership. Here's a picture of Ernest Shackleton and his boat, which was ironically called Endurance. Some of you know of the story. There's several documentaries about it. It's my favorite one of all. You know, he set out about 1914. His goal was to cross the land of the Antarctica. First one to do that. But to get there, he had to navigate a number of seas, the Weddell Sea, which is usually frozen in lots of ways, and that's where the boat got trapped. Eventually, it just ate the boat. They had to disembark. And so they survived for over a year trying to navigate seas, trying to find land. It's an incredible story. When Ernest Shackleton left the tip of South America, or the southern tip of South America, he said, my goal is to cross the Antarctica by foot, and I got to get there. He had 27 men with him. When they disembarked the ship and it began to collapse and be swallowed by the ocean, he said, my goal has changed. My goal is to get every man back alive. And the story really is of his incredible leadership. He brought every single man back alive when there was no contact with the known world who had sent them. And so almost 2 years later, you have to see the story, he slides down this somewhat mountain into this whaling station. I think it's almost 2 years to the day, but 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he and his two companions are pretty much black-faced, just dirt and grime from multiple months of just incredible living conditions. Their hair is in there and their beards. They're not even hardly recognizable. They enter the whaling station. They just stand there. And the initial guy's name was Matthias. And he says, what do you want? And they do end up meeting the manager. And the manager says, I think. And then he just says, yes, I'm Ernest Shackleton. And says the whole place just wept. You should read the book, watch the video. That's what I thought of. And then I experienced great conviction, because why would my mind run to human stories of endurance? I don't think they're wrong. They're incredible. But they don't even come close to what Christ endured for you. And what I'm praying for, hear this, church, is the endurance of Christ, not the endurance of Louis Zamperini or the endurance of Ernest Shackleton. I remember sitting in my chair thinking, Lord, forgive me for running horizontally too fast. Thinking about people around me who are somewhat motivating at times, but they're nothing like the God-man, Jesus Christ, who, Hebrews 12 says this, endured the cross. Now, you know that. You're aware of that. It may have become commonplace to you, unfortunately. Maybe these other stories are more interesting to you than Christ. So you should be in the same boat I was in. You should row that boat of conviction. In fact, in Hebrews 12, before it says to us that Christ endured the cross, he says this, that we are to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's where my conviction came from. Like, man, I can fix my eyes on another human pretty easily. I'm awed and enamored with that. But they don't give me the endurance that I need to last till the end. Only God gives that. I just told the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess. And I said, give me eyes to see Jesus enduring for me, enduring for you. What was a fake mock trial, the betrayal of close friends, what a day and a half or so of just multiple events in which everyone left him. Those closest to him abandoned him. Judas, of course, did it with a kiss, which is just the irony of ironies. A moment of affection to indicate a moment of betrayal. They took our Lord away, and they began to torture him. Multiple trials, all with lying witnesses, false reports. They literally pulled his beard out. They found 6-inch thorns and they thrust it into his forehead. They whipped him on the back. They beat him with rods. They stripped him naked. So he's got physical torture. He's a bloody mess to behold. There's embarrassment from that angle. There's mockery, ridicule. And they take him, put him on a cross, and they literally drive nails through his hands and his feet, and they hang him up. And so he's there for multiple hours. 3 of those in total darkness. When he is abandoned, if I can use that word correctly, at least metaphorically, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in those 3 hours, Jesus bore in his body the sins of the world. Past, present, and future. my sins alone, your sins alone, would be catastrophic. Let's be honest. Jesus bore the sins, past, present, and future, of all who would believe in 3 hours. A magnanimous sacrifice. He died, and then they buried him. For 3 days, he endured the grave physically. His body was dead. But God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. I'm so thankful for the endurance of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God. Because Jesus endured, you can be saved. All who repent and believe can be saved because Jesus endured. So no wonder the writer of Hebrews says to us, fix your eyes on Jesus as you run the race with endurance. Because Jesus endured the cross, counting it as joy. That's who our eyes should be fixed on. Amen. So this morning, I want to ask you to make sure your eyes are fixed on the ultimate God-man example, Jesus Christ, who alone can give you his endurance. That's what God will grant you. And then as you ask him for that in prayer, also ask God to give it to people near you that you love. Let's pray this for each other. Paul prayed it for this young church. Let's pray it for our church by name, with people's names in there. In fact, can I help you with this? You should have received a prayer when you came in on a card. It was on your chair. Can you pick that up for a moment and just look at it? There's one near you, or you're sitting on it, or it's in your Bible, or you thought it was scratch paper, one of the two. Just pick it up and hold it. Will you pray this with me over the next 7 days? Will you do that with me? It's not long, and it's not selfish to start with yourself. Will you just pray, whether it's morning, middle of the day, at night, pick your time. But at some point, will you just take this prayer? Maybe you'll get a picture of it. Maybe you'll put it in your dash, in your fridge. Will you pray this? Will you just pray, everlasting God, grant me continued endurance that evidences I'm yours and brings you glory eternally. Just pray that. And then, I think it'd be very helpful and very spiritually productive to pray that for folks who are in your circles of relationships. Like maybe you want to start with your spouse and move to your children. Maybe you're single and you'll just begin with your small group or your family, your mom and dad. And just kind of ripple out your prayer. Maybe those that you serve in ministry with here at First Family, those you're in small group with, those you see when you walk in or you exit. Maybe those you work with who are born again believers and need endurance along with you. You know your circles. For me, I'll start with myself and then I'll pray for Julie, my wife. Then I'll go to our kids and their spouses. And then I'll go to those 13 grandkids. I'm sure I'll pray for my parents and Julie's mom. Different folks connected to those relationships. I'll think about the small group that we lead. I'll think about the ministry teams. I'll think about our staff, our elders, our deacons. You know, all those names you can insert here. Everlasting God, grant Julie continued endurance. Can we do that for 7 days? That's all I'm asking. To actually put 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12 into practice. And imagine this. Imagine when God answers that and someone holds up well, stands firm, holds on, they don't bend or break, and in that moment, someone looks at them and says, wow, the name of Christ means a lot to you. God's name is a weighty issue to you, isn't it? That's the moment we're praying for. Amen. We get to that moment by praying that we'll have continued endurance. Will you join me? Will you take the card? And just with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and now, Lord, in the stillness and the silence of this moment, I would ask you to grant endurance to the person whose one foot is just over the cliff. They're thinking, I might as well throw in the towel. I might as well just be done with this whole spiritual thing. They don't really want to. I don't think they're trying to disbelieve, but they just are not. Apparently, that it just seemed like it's too costly. Maybe there's hurt. Maybe there's injury from the past, or maybe there's just emotional baggage that needs packed. But I don't know all that's going on. But to that one who's actually thinking about quitting, God, will you grant them supernatural stick-to-itiveness to step back from the cliff and not give up? Will you call the backslidden Christian out of their pretense and sin into an authentic, real relationship with you like they once knew? They were sidetracked or sidelined, detoured by sin and temptation and deception. And the grip and the chains of that still, Lord, I pray that those prodigals would find their way back today by you granting them repentance and endurance to return. And that, Lord, for those who maybe don't fit those two categories, but feel the weight and the squeeze of pressure from the culture and society, grant them endurance. Not to bend or break or bow to an idol, but to display the incredible weight and heaviness that your name gives us with deep joy. This is what we pray for one another. This is what we pray for First Family Church, that we will have the endurance of Christ given by God so that it evidences we truly belong. And that in that moment, yes, you'll receive glory then, and you'll receive glory eternally when you come, and you'll share that with us. What an incredible privilege to know that a day is coming when you will justly repay those who don't believe, and you will justly bring relief to all who do believe. We will endure until that day by your grace alone. So God, grant us this endurance. In the good name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen.